Well, I have to say as I step here today that I come with a real tremendous sense of excitement in my heart, a little bit of anxiety, and a whole lot of anticipation as I have the opportunity to share some things with you, our church family, that I've been praying over and talking with our staff and leadership about now for some extended period of time. And because I know that the mind can only absorb what the seat can endure, we got a lot of ground to cover. And I want us to get in motion this morning. So if you have your Bible, open it to Nehemiah chapter 2, the book of Nehemiah chapter 2. As you do that, I want you to be ready to respond. I need you, Simmental, to help me right now. And that is to simply answer this question. How many of you are familiar with the phrase, the status quo? How many of you are familiar with that? Okay, that looks like the majority, if not all of us here. How about Grovetown? I got to be sure I got my Grovetown gang involved here. I was there last Sunday on the campus, so blessed to be at Grovetown at 9:30 and 11 last week, and God is doing some great things on our second campus, and just so very blessed by that. But the question is, how many of you are familiar with the status quo, the phrase? Secondly, how many of you want to live there? How many of you want your life to be described as being the status quo? That simply means the existing state of affairs. It's someone who goes through life when you say, how you doing? They just say, well, same-o, same-o. It's just the same life. It's mediocrity. It's complacency. There's no growth. There's no movement. There's no impact. There's no change. And yet, status quo is one of the points of stagnation that tends to happen in our lives individually. It can happen in our relationships, and certainly it can happen in our churches as well. I believe that the status quo is the opposite of vision, courage, and change. It is the antithesis of ambition, mobilization, and movement. And it is the resistance to faith, hope, and love that we are called to grow and to develop and to share together. When Jesus, during his earthly ministry, came to Jerusalem to preach and teach, the biggest obstacle that he faced was the status quo of a religious establishment who lived a religious form but did not live and walk by faith. And I just want to challenge today the status quo. In fact, the title of my message today is simply this, saying no to the status quo. It was John Shirley, the president and CEO, COO of Microsoft, who said this, in every age when real prophetic change begins to emerge, it happens through the brave and few who will challenge the status quo, believing the status quo is not the greater truth. Bob Iger said this, the riskiest thing we can do is to maintain the status quo. He's the CEO of Walt Disney World. How much more do pastors need to believe this when it comes to the mission of God? Seth Godin said, either you defend the status quo or you invent the future. And then I love this. Status quo, you know, is Latin for the mess we're in, Ronald Reagan. Well, I'm just saying today, it's time for us to say no to the status quo. And today I want to provide some direction and some matters of prayerful consideration for the future of Warren. And I want us to take a peek over the horizon as we look to the future. Now, before we do, let me just pause to say, we have not been a church, a ministry that has lived at the level of the status quo. I have been so very blessed by the faith and the faithfulness of people in the life of this ministry and of this church who have engaged together, who have mobilized together, who have served together, who have sacrificed together. We have built friendship and fellowship as we have sought to live out our faith, and frankly, we have known the favor of God as a church, and I am so grateful for that. But I don't want us to rest on our successes. And I don't want us just to lean back on where we've been. I don't want to let status quo thinking begin to shape where we are and where we look in these days. And so for this reason, we've been studying the book of Nehemiah that's all about living forward. And we're leaning forward together as we're watching and tracking the life of this man, Nehemiah. Now, I've spent 3 weeks sort of building a foundation of walking you through the life events and the backgrounds of this man whose name is the title of the book that we're opening today. In these last few weeks, I've told you that Nehemiah is a refugee. He is living in exile. After the plunder of his homeland of Israel, a number of Jews were taken and were taken off into captivity, first into Babylon and then now in Persia. And it's been about 100 years since the Babylonians besieged the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the walls, the temple, and scattered all the people. But now the Persian Empire is in charge. Nehemiah is serving as the cupbearer to the king of Persia. He's living 1,000 miles away from his homeland. But one day, as we see in Nehemiah 1 verse 3, there is a conversation with a group of people where he learns about the condition of things in Israel. And when he does, and when he hears about the city of Jerusalem, he simply is overwhelmed by the trouble and shame that remains, the debris, the situation, the mess they're in Jerusalem. And so there's a second conversation. Nehemiah gets on his knees and he begins to pray and to seek God and to ask God, God, what can be done? What would you have me to do? And so he moves from the conversation that disrupts his life to a conversation of dependency upon God. And then, as only God could do, and we looked at this last week, the Lord brought suddenly into his life an opportunity to speak to the most powerful man on the planet about what had been going on in his heart and what he had been praying about. And he ultimately had the opportunity to take the risk to say, let me go back and be a part of rebuilding our homeland. And so there's a conversation that disrupts him, a conversation with God of dependency, and then a conversation with King Artaxerxes that redirects everything in his life. And we pick up now, having been given approval, affirmation, and opportunity to go back and to lead the way for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Let's pick up our reading in chapter 2 and in verse 11. Nehemiah says, "So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. And I told no one what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. And I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring, to the dung gate." Anybody got an idea of what happened there? "And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem, and they were broken down, and its gates that had been destroyed by fire." He goes on to talk about going by the fountain gate and the king's pool, but that it was so tight there was no room for the animal to pass. And then he said, "I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered the valley gate. And the officials didn't know where I'd gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work." I knew what needed to happen, but I hadn't told anybody what I was going to ask them to do. And then he says in verse 17, "Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words of the king that had been spoken to me. And they said," can you say what they said? Help me, what did they say? "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. I absolutely love this scene in the Bible. That Nehemiah gets back, and it's night, and he's in Jerusalem. Now, notice he's been there 3 days. He didn't just walk back into Jerusalem, coming in with heralding trumpets and say, "Hey, I'm here to rebuild the city. I'm here to gather you. I'm going to lead the way." No, he got to the city. He took some time to rest. It was over 1,000-mile journey that he had made. But then he took time to go out and to do what every good leader must do, and that is to investigate the problem. He needed to be sure and understand what were the conditions, how did things look, and he began to investigate the problem. That's always where status quo thinking begins to be broken. We've got to look at what are the problems, what are the possibilities, what is the potential, what needs to change, how is this going to happen? And Nehemiah begins to do that very thing. And so on a secret reconnaissance mission, having been in prayer in the palace, he's now praying as he's moving through Jerusalem. And I love the fact that it simply says that stealthily and silently and slowly and skillfully, he begins to evaluate. He knew what God had called him to do. He knew what he would have to do. But he didn't walk in announcing it as though he were someone or something that could make this happen. I share this with you today because everything I'm about to share with you is not based upon who I am or what I can do. I said before, my name may be on the sign at the church, but this is not my church. And sometimes people say, well, Pastor, you're in charge. Well, I'm not in charge here. Jesus is in charge here. But I have been charged with the responsibility, the stewardship of leadership, by which I want to do everything that I can to be faithful, to be true to the mission and the calling of the church, and to never let us be a people who are willing to just accept the status quo. Now, I don't know if Nehemiah had ever been to Jerusalem before. There certainly is no indication that he had ever been there before. But what I do know is that when he got there, he found it as it had been reported to him, and the personal observation only deepened the overwhelming reality of what would have to happen if the city was to be rebuilt. I'll never forget, Connie and I had the opportunity to go to New York in the year after 9/11. And I will never forget being in a hotel in the financial district where when we opened the window of the hotel, there was this deep, horrific, cavernous hole in the ground where the Twin Towers had fallen and the debris had been ultimately taken and was in the process of still being removed. And I just remember how overwhelming that was. When our children were little, we had made a trip to New York and Washington and Philadelphia, and we had actually been in the lobby of those Twin Towers. And to go back there and to see this scene was just, it was overwhelming. And yet in the same way those towers crumbled, so had the walls of Jerusalem crumbled, and the debris was there. And for 100 years, no one had done anything but try to just live in and around it. They were like hermits living in a situation that was just unthinkable. And yet Nehemiah goes and knows that God has called him and that there are possibilities that need to be considered. And so having done that, having investigated the problems, he knew he had to begin with the present realities, because here's the truth. You will never change the status quo until you address the present realities and you begin to consider future possibilities. So that brings us to the second thing that happens, and that is that after he looked and after he investigated and after he had done a thorough walk through and ride through and prayer through all of this stuff, he began to communicate the possibilities. He says here in chapter 2, verse 17, "You see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins and the gates are burned. Come, let us build the wall." It's time for us to move. It's time for us to act. It's time for us to say, we're not going to stay here. We're going to live forward. And that's exactly what began to happen. Nehemiah challenged the status quo. Why? Because God's name was at stake. Why? Because the mission of God was to be in His people. Israel wasn't just some group of people, they were God's people. And the broken walls and the broken gates were a picture of the broken witness of God. Broken lives and broken families and a broken community. And so what God had been doing was igniting in His heart a need for Him to address this brokenness and to move forward, to rebuild and to renew. And so He wanted the people to see that it is time for us to believe God to do something great in us and through us and with us. And so let me try to frame what I'm about to share with you and a statement that I think is so very important for you to hear from my heart and life to you today. And that is that as I have been praying about and talking about and thinking about what we need to do from here looking forward, I believe that the crucial issue for Warren's future is not how big or fast we can grow, but how far we can reach together. This is the foundation of everything I'm about to say to you. You know, we get all caught up in church growth and numbers and programs and ministries, and believe me, we're going to continue to focus on reaching as many people as we can, and we're going to build ministries as we can. This past year, we launched two new ministries with our Together at Warren ministry to expand our ability to meet the needs of families with special needs children. We've added G3 recovery groups because we see and know that we have got to get into the trenches of life where people are in need of help and relief and renewal. But as we look forward, the critical issue is not just how we can add something here and add something there. The critical issue is how far are we willing to think and pray and reach as we look to the future, even in the face of things that can be very overwhelming. And so today, what I want to basically do is what Nehemiah did here. He said to them, let's build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be in derision. And I want to say to you, let's be the church. Let's be the church God has called us to do. And let's do everything that we can do to define a future that will be built upon faith. And so in order to try to say this with you, I have eight icons, eight efforts that I am praying that we will carefully consider as we look from 2020 forward, as we focus on the future together. Now, let me just quickly say, this is not a comprehensive presentation, and there are many more things that we will need to do and want to discuss in the future. And I want you to know that in advance, I know I'm probably going to raise as many questions as I'm going to answer today. But because I am your pastor, and we are here in this moment, and we are looking at what God has beyond the horizon of 2020 as we focus and live forward, here are things that I believe we really need to consider and to pray over and to rise together to do. Number one, multi-site expansion. Of all the questions that I was asked by members of our staff team, when I met with them, I told you about this a few weeks ago and did 25 interviews with them. And as I've continued to just talk to leadership within our church, when I've asked over and over, what are some of the best things we've done? Almost everyone within their first or second answer has said Grovetown. Grovetown was absolutely the best thing that's happened in the recent past in the life of our church. The risk, the reward, the outcome of what we've been able to do, going to Grovetown, having a platform of mission, beginning a new church presence in that place. And I believe that that is not a one and done. I believe that multi-site needs to be a part of the strategic focus of the future of our ministry. Because I believe that we need to do everything that we can to continue to expand and to reach more people in this community. Do whatever we may want to do on this Augusta campus. I'm fairly convinced that we might be able, within at least some normal schedule, to add another 300 to 500 people in active attendance on this campus. But I really believe we, at that point, have a limitation of land. I believe there comes a challenge where we would need to build more facilities, and I think that's incredibly costly and geographically limiting for us. I believe the thing that we need to do is to see what's happening around us, and rather than tell everybody, come to us, we need to go to them. Right now, studies indicate that Georgia is the eighth largest state in the nation. It is projected that by 2030, Georgia will grow in excess of another 2.1 million people. And this state is growing. Think about how large a 2.1 million city is. And though this is distributed around the state in areas of growth, it is something that we need to be aware of. In the last decade, from 2010 to 2020, Georgia grew by 1 million, so we're going to double that plus in the next decade. If you come back and look at where we are right now today, the CSRA, yes, we are Augusta, Georgia, but we're really a part of the Central Savannah River area, you will find that our current population is around 756,453 people. That's what they're projecting as of now. And so that's the size and the scope of our area. Augusta's the second largest city in Georgia. And we are certainly somewhere near being the largest church in this community. But our current church membership is 5,933. We will exceed 6,000 this year. We are now seeing between adults and children at or over 3,000 people per week on our Augusta and our Grovetown campus. But when you stop and look at how many I'm talking about, 750,000 people and us having 3,000 in attendance, we have a lot of opportunity in front of us, wouldn't you say? And as this region continues to expand and grow, all of these multiple counties, we have an opportunity to have an impact. I believe there are about 21 counties in the CSRA. Thankfully, because of a broadcast ministry through WRDW, we are able to reach probably nearly 600,000 homes, potentially through the outreach of our broadcast. So we have a face and a voice and a place where we can begin to build bridges and go to communities and begin to have the opportunity to see this happen. Now, let me make something really, really clear to you, because this is very important for you to hear me say and for it to be clear in the event that someone else asks the question. We are not here to franchise Warren. We don't just want to have a bunch of franchises. But what we do want to do is that we want to advance the gospel in our community, and we want to go to the community, and we want to personalize Acts 1:8 that says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we want to do everything that we can to extend gospel preaching, Bible teaching, disciple making, community serving, Christ exalting places to reach people and to declare to them the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to do that, we have to be aggressive about that. And I would just simply say to you, if in fact we have been blessed with so much as a church, if not us, who? If not us, who? Who's going to do this? Yes, there are new church plants in the area. Grateful for that. We're praying for them. There are other churches that are growing in the area, and I am thankful for that. We are not in competition with them. But we are praying that we will build a wall around the CSRA, that with everyone within the realm of our reach, we will seek to get the gospel to them and to make a difference in their lives. Secondly, not only am I praying about further multi-site expansion, but about next generation ministry leadership development. I have a dream for our church that we would become, in our future, a place where a next generation of young adults who have some stirring in their heart for ministry and a sense of calling of God might be challenged and equipped and prepared for ministry through a one-year residency program established on our campuses at Warren to help them to develop and to grow. This would focus on post-high school and post-college graduate or even college-age students, where we would seek, this is my prayer, to impact 100 students over the next 10 years who would then go to have another 20, 30, 40 years of ministry that would just move as away from this place to impact their generation with the gospel. I'm not talking about a seminary. We have teaching centers, and now by extension, seminaries are much more available than ever before, but I'm talking about a residency where for 12 months, students who have been approved and processed with us would receive some level of stipend support, Maybe because many of us have extra spaces in our houses, maybe we could even help to house them to reduce their living costs, but they could spend 12 months working with members of our staff, learning and training and developing and experiencing a growing church and ministry that would make a difference in the way they would live in the future. Now, I don't know how, I'll repeat it again in just a moment, but I don't know how all of this is, some of you didn't hear that Siri was talking to me, I was just responding to her. She said she didn't get that, and I want to be sure you do, so. I know immediately you're thinking, well, how are we going to pay for that? I don't know. I hadn't figured that out yet. I've got some ideas. I've got some really good ideas about things we could do. But I want you to know I really believe that this is, again, how far can we reach? And if we impact 100 students over the next decade, I'm talking about training, developing, deploying them in ministry, it's unbelievable to think where they might go and what they might do. Now, speaking of how we pay for things, I am praying for and I am ready to see a debt-free future for Warren. We are potentially within 30 months of being a completely debt-free ministry. When I arrived here, we had nearly $8 million in debt. That was before we bought The Edge and refurbished it. That was before we bought Grovetown and paid for all of that. We were just in the process, and believe me, I'm not saying that to accuse anyone. Listen, I'm grateful for the vision and the faith and the opportunity to have resources and facilities. Listen, I'm grateful. Thank you for helping to build in advance. But now it's time for us to be free of that. Now it's time for us to advance what we can do. And I'm going to present to you in March a plan that I'm going to call 20 for 20. And I believe this is a little way in which we can escalate the debt payout over the next 30 months. You'll understand it more when I describe it. That would give us freedom. Currently, our debt service in our budget is a little over $500,000 a year. Can you imagine what happens when those resources become monies that are nothing but ministry resources to repurpose, to redevelop, and to move forward? Think about what we can do with this, people. We're ready. We can do this. We just got to do it together. Number four, national partnership church plants. I am praying that over the next decade that we will see and share in the planting and ultimately the growth of 10 churches in 10 strategic cities around the nation. What we're doing here and what we're seeking to do in our community, I want to see us be a part of, taking mission trips and family trips and helping to do this. Many of you are aware that we have two really strategic partnerships that we've developed in recent years. We've done others, but probably none have been more defining than our partnership in Boston with Encounter Church. When we were even resurfacing and redoing all of the facilities on our Augusta campus, we were able to send a team and to put new carpet in and to help to build out through multiple mission teams the work and the establishment of a gospel preaching church in Boston, and it is flourishing in these days. We've started this last year, a new work in Brooklyn, New York, and we are working with Logan Daigle, who is the pastor there. We did a coat drive back at Christmas, and we've had the first of what we pray will be multiple mission teams in the future. But someday it would be awesome to look up and say, 10 strategic cities in America have been impacted through direct partnership with Warren because we have helped to support pastors, we have taken people in, we have taken the opportunity to go and to make a difference in these places here and beyond. We just want to keep paying it forward. You know, there's always that thing that happens several times a year when sort of gifts of kindness begin. And maybe it can just happen on any given day. Someone goes and checks out their coffee and they pay for the person behind them and then they pay for the person behind them. And so in some ways, I guess you could call it paying backward. But on the other hand, the person at the window has already paid it forward so that they've given you a gift. And we want to keep giving and gifting and not just limiting our sights just to here, but to the need of our nation. Then I am praying that, number five, we will develop together an online digital church presence. an online digital church presence. Technology has allowed for opportunities in ministry that defy bricks and mortar and geographical meeting spaces. I'm not talking about podcast and streaming. I am literally talking about developing a platform and engaging pastoral staff with this platform in which we could literally share in a online ministry experience that would be interactive and would allow us to have presence with people all around the globe. Now you may be thinking, well, that just sounds like kind of a little techno fad. And I don't know, maybe it won't be long term. But I have been amazed as I've been researching this to see the presence and the impact of this with churches and preaching centers across the nation and around the world. Why does it matter to me? Because I want myself everywhere preaching? Absolutely not. But because of the medical and the military engagement and presence that we have with people here, many of them move away to cities and communities and countries where they have no gospel preaching church and no fellowship. And I don't want them isolated. And I want them just having to go just do an assortment of different podcasts. I want us to be able to have times and places where we can have services offered, not just limited to Eastern time zone United States, but would allow us to engage and interact and pray and meet needs and help share the gospel in places around the world. Now, in order for us to do this, we need to upgrade some technology on this Augusta campus in particular. Right now, we can basically capture HD video in Simmons Hall and at Grovetown. But our main worship center, which is our largest meeting space, believe it or not, is still locked to standard definition TV. And while 85% of all broadcast in the world today is HD, it's just time for us to be able to make some steps forward technologically that I think will help us in our ministry here, but allow us to consider some possibilities in ministry beyond. Number six, global sending church. Among the most touching and heartwarming and faith-building outcomes of our ministry over the past decade has been the number of missionaries we have sent out and that we are supporting through our WBC Sends and through our ongoing cooperative program investment and dollars. I want you just to see these faces and these people today who are a part of the Warren family. I want you to just see and remember who they are and the fact that they are serving the Lord in various places around the globe. We currently have families from Warren who are serving in North Africa, in Eswatini or Swaziland, in South Africa, in Uganda, in Honduras, in the Middle East, in South Asia, in East Asia. We have partnerships in Costa Rica, in Ukraine, and medical missions in Ecuador. And we have been supporting and sending missionaries. These are our people who've sat in our pews, who've been a part of our life and fellowship, who are now serving around the globe. But I've been praying, Lord, could we see another 20 or 30 families go in this next decade? Are there people who God would work in their life and would move in their heart to help them to be able to say that they want to be the end part of Acts 1:8, that we would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth? Here's the dream. Someday when I am gone, I would love for it to be said that the legacy of my life was that I was a pastor who helped appoint our church to a place where we have a gospel witness and a church functioning on every continent on the planet, except Antarctica, unless you feel compelled to go. And if you do, God bless you, you will help us have seven out of all of the continents and not just six. I'm praying this. Number seven, family matters. Family matters. The church at its heart is a family. We are the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want us to always be very diligent in our effort to not create an organization, but to be a living organism of people who love the Lord and love one another, who loves our community and seeks to create places all across this community where people can come, whether they are in families or whether they are single, whether they are widowed or married, whatever their life situation may be, that they may come and that they can belong as a part of this family called Warren. I'm praying for greater unity and, yes, for greater diversity within the context of all of our ministries and the places that we go and that we expand in the days to come. But I'm also praying for families. Because I believe that as we look at the culture around us today, the family is more vulnerable and in more trouble than it has ever been. And the only true warrior fighting for families as God has designed them is the church. And God has given us an explosion of children as I look around our campuses. We have nearly 1,000 children and students who are on our campuses every week, and we need to do everything that we can to build and grow and protect and safeguard their futures by building into the lives of their mothers and fathers and by offering the biblical view of family. So many distorted views, so many alternative designs, so much aggressive social movement against the family. And I want us to do everything that we can as a church to develop resources and to develop reconciliation ministries and to develop recovery ministries and to develop opportunities for foster care and adoption and for parenting skills and for life skills and marriage building and sports and outreach and all of these things to help us gather families. Those of you on our Augusta campus have noticed today that our ships have come in. If you've seen the property, you know that we've been talking for a while about building a new playground here that is going to be something that you cannot miss when you pass this campus. And one of the reasons that we want to do that is we want to make a statement to this community and then ultimately on every one of the campuses God gives us that we are family friendly and we are committed to building families. Family matters. And then finally, number 8. It's what I call D2. Discipleship multiplied. The entire mission of our church, the ongoing investment of our people, is today and always about making disciples and multiplying disciple makers. We do not simply want to see decisions for Christ. We want to be a church that is seen and known and intentional and focused and resolved that we will not be content unless we are a part of a disciple-making process. We want people to come to worship. We want people to connect. We want people to serve. But all that can just happen inside. That's not what this is about. It's ultimately about circulation. It's ultimately about influence that begins on these campuses but goes beyond this out into the community, to the nation, and to the world as we fulfill the disciple-making mandate that God has given to us. Years ago on that trip when we went to New York and Washington and Philadelphia, I'll never forget taking my kids to the National Mint in Philadelphia. And when we went in, the lower floors as you entered were a museum. All the coinage and all the history of things that had been made that bore American icons and symbols in our coinage and in our monetary system were on display in cases. But then you just simply went to another part of the building and suddenly you realized this wasn't a museum. This was a manufacturing plant. And suddenly you saw hot, molten, valuable metals being poured and pressed and the images continuing to be there of new coinage that was taken and put together. And what was the purpose of that? To go to the museum? No, it was to go out and into circulation. And that's what the whole essence of our ministry is about. It's not about coming here and seeing how spiritual we become and how we are what we are. We're not here to create museums. We are here to create a movement of circulation that will go into the world with the gospel. I think I've told you this before. There was a day when a $100 bill met up with a dollar bill back in the same cash drawer. It'd been a long time since they'd seen each other. And they began a conversation, and the $100 bill said, "Man, you wouldn't believe where I've been. I've been to New York City, I've been to LA, I've been to Las Vegas." He said, "So what have you been up to?" And the dollar bill simply said, "Well, for me, it's same old, church, church, church." Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to be sure that we keep circulating, but that what we circulate is increasing value and investment as we reach people with the gospel of Christ and do the work that God has given us. Now, as I share this with you today, I want to make it very clear. I'm not here to make demands or even to try to make promises. I can only share with you what I would say are plans and dreams. I'm not making promises, but I've been making some plans. I think you can see that. And as a result of that, I want to ask today for us to consider carefully what happens next. I've always been haunted by this statement from John Maxwell. "He who thinks he leads and has no one follow only takes a walk." And so I'm certainly hoping that this morning has not just been a walk publicly. I have been praying and I continue to pray that God will do in us what God did here. Go back to verse 18. "I told the people of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me, and they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work." He investigated the problem. He communicated the possibilities. And then there had to be the fact that they activated the people. Let's do this. Not enough just to be in my heart. It's not even enough to just be in your hands and in your head. It's got to be in your heart too. And that's why I'm asking you to pray with me and us to seek the Lord and to have a sense of urgency about what God wants to do and will do in the life and the future of the people known as Warren. There are three kinds of people in the world. Those who don't know what's happening. Those who watch what's happening. And those who make things happen. And I'm calling us a church to be people who will say, "We're not going to live at the status quo. We're going to begin to live forward and to believe that God is going to do something beyond anything we've imagined in the decade that is still ahead." I don't know who first said it. It's attributed to Rick Warren. It's attributed to Bill Gates. So I'm not giving anybody credit. I'm just going to say it to you today. We always overestimate what we can do in 1 year. And we always underestimate what we can do in 10 years. We have an amazing decade in front of us. And next week and in the weeks following, we're going to continue to talk about how do we keep living forward, Warren, as the people of God. I was driving out of my neighborhood early this morning. It was dark. I was looking at that familiar road that I take from my house to the front and then down to the church. And I really enjoy living here in Augusta. I really enjoy this church. I like this community a lot. But one thing that I know for me, for all of us, is that familiarity breeds mediocrity. Familiarity even breeds contempt, where all we really do is just criticize what we know rather than thinking about what we could do to change how things are. And today I've come in front of you to simply say to you that I don't want us to let the familiarity of what we are and have become keep us from the urgency of what God would have us to do. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we are on a mission. And God has given us a message. That message is called the gospel. The word that we know of as gospel is the Greek word euangelion. It was the word that was associated with a report from the battlefield. In the ancient world, when the soldiers would go out to battle and everyone in the cities would stay behind, there would come a moment when a report would come back to the field, or would come back from the field to the people. Obviously, nothing could be more disturbing and devastating than a report of defeat. But when the messenger came back with the report of victory, that victorious message was the euangelion. It was the announcement, we have won. We have a victory. And that's what the gospel is. The Bible tells us that God created every single person. We are not accidents. We are here by God's design. But the horrific virus of sin, destructive as it is, has taken us and diminished us and demoted us and defeated us. But God intervened by sending His Son, who reached far into the world to show the love of God. And today, from the moment that you receive Christ, you can begin to have a new life. Status quo is gone. A new life, a new hope, a new future can be yours in Christ. And that's the message that people need to hear. And that's the message we live to declare. Amen? So, Father, thank you today for the opportunity that is before us. All I can ask is that you would help us, Lord, to search our hearts, to pray for faith, to choose courage and sacrifice. And Lord, just to ask that you would lead us as we go forward. You are our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. And Father, today I pray that we would see all of the trouble that surrounds us, and yet we would say, let us rise and build. And Father, that you would move us forward in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.